if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.humanitychurch.com. You can also download the Humanity Church app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the one word Humanity Church to 77977 or check out the giving option on the app. Enjoy this week's talk.
We started this conversation last week. We decided that a great follow-up for a conversation on Easter around life and hope and beauty would be a conversation around deadly sins. And we thought that would be the perfect follow-up for that. Because the fact of the matter is here at Humanity, we don't talk a lot about that word sin. Not because we don't want to talk about it. I just feel like for some reason churches have this need to convince people that they're broken. And I actually feel like most of us are pretty convinced of that fact. It's the other fact that there's actually hope and glory that's available in us and through us, through a creator that is available, that is in need of convincing. And so we've been starting this journey through the seven deadly sins, and we started last week with this conversation on envy. And the interesting thing about these seven deadly sins is that there's nowhere in the scriptures that actually say these are the list of the seven deadly ones. That there's nowhere that says like these are bigger than the others. In fact, these have been more historically recognized as those actions and those attitudes of the heart that will at the end kill you if you engage in them long enough. And of course they won't physically kill you, although science is catching up, showing us that our physical ailments have a lot to do with some of these deadly attributes. But the fact of the matter is that they will stop you in your tracks spiritually. That if you are committed to moving forward on your spiritual journey, these will kill you immediately in the process of having any life, any growth. And the deadly thing is they kill you from the inside out. They literally eat you from your inside until you will find yourself dead from engaging in this. There's a couple of reasons why I wanted to do this conversation in particular during this time. Because if you know me, I don't generally do a lot of moralizing in my conversations. I generally have very little need to tell you what to do and to tell you elementarily, like, here's right from wrong, although that we talk about that in the scriptures, and we do have a moral paradigm that we engage with here at Humanity Church. And the fact of the matter is I actually do believe that we live in a moral universe that has a rhythm to it. And that when you find that rhythm, which actually is clearly spelled out in the scriptures, and when you start engaging life from that paradigm, from that perspective, life starts to move further faster. It doesn't mean it gets easier. It just means that you start moving further faster. Sometimes momentum in your life starts stirring up all kinds of trouble, and it starts creating all kinds of mischief, but you will at least be moving. And that oftentimes is what we're looking for in life here and now. And so I do believe that there is this moral rhythm to the universe, that when we find ourselves engaging it or refraining from certain actions that will move us towards death, we will start finding life. And the fact of the matter is I really wanted to do this series because I was so tired of myself and the people that I love slipping into death so easily. So just finding themselves so quickly in these places of death. And we may not call it death, but we'll say just things like, I feel really stuck. Ever been there? Or I just feel really anxious, or I feel overwhelmed with depression or anxiety. I feel this sense of darkness that is in me. And so I wanted to find a space where we could have these conversations, because oftentimes in our culture, we love to address and anesthetize and connect to the symptoms without ever getting to the heart of what's actually causing the issue. See, because if we were a clinic here and all of a sudden we started seeing burn victims coming in all the time, right? We wouldn't suddenly say, hey, we just need to buy more Neosporin and bandages, right? We'd start doing some investigation, right, as to why all these people are coming in burnt. And if we found out that people were just playing with fire in the streets and didn't know any better, it would be very foolish of us to just go, great, now we know what to spend our money on. More Neosporin, right? No, we would immediately shift our gears towards let's get out in the streets and start telling people stop playing with fire, right? And in essence, this is a conversation saying stop playing with fire. Stop playing with the things that are actually going to kill you in the end. So let's pause this morning and let's pray before we jump into our second deadly together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to pause and to step into a conversation about those things that will kill us. Father, I love that your voice is constantly in a loving, alert way, saying stop playing with fire so that you can start living. Father, as we step into this conversation today, would you teach us your rhythms and your ways so that we might step into a space where your freedom and life pulsates through us in a supernatural way. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we live in a culture that is driven by beautiful people, don't we? And we live in the mecca of that civilization, Los Angeles. I mean, people come to LA to see beautiful people and to pretend that they are beautiful people. But for some reason, Los Angeles just attracts the beautiful people of the world. If you just walk around any place in like downtown LA or just anywhere in that vicinity, you'll just be like, well, where did all these beautiful people come from? But it's because we live in this society that values beauty, and there's probably nowhere else than in our surroundings where that is amplified to the nth degree. And we live in a celebrity culture where celebrities are celebrated. I mean, that's what the word celebrity means, someone who is celebrated. And it's interesting because if you ask people who are your favorite celebrities, you could probably rattle off a few that you know, movie stars, musicians, people who work in the industry. And yet, if I asked who are your heroes in life, sometimes that question is a little difficult, right? Because we live in a culture where celebrities are a dime a dozen, and we love being fed by them. But when it comes to a hero culture, we don't actually cultivate much of a hero culture. It's a little more ambiguous as to who our heroes are because we live in a celebrated culture. And we have this new phenomenon in our culture, this whole group of people called influencers. Now, influencers used to be people who did something of influence. Now influencers are just people who have a lot of followers on Instagram and influence. And you can actually pay influencers to influence people in whatever you want them to influence them in. It's as if people are paid to have influence in our society because we love seeing people who are famous for being famous. We love this idea of someone being able to just be famous for really not doing anything. And we will do almost anything in our society for a like. I mean, there's actually been studies shown on how dopamine is released into our body every time there is a ding, like on our status, ding, like on our status, ding, like on our photo, because there's something addicting about having people recognize us one by one and tell us, I like that, I like that, I like that, I like your life, I like your life. And we've developed platforms across the board where we can like each other's life. And many of us may look at that and go, that's so pretentious. But let's be honest, we like it, right? We like people to like us, and we like to have the little reminders here and there. I remember there was a friend a few years ago who we had gotten in an argument, we're not talking for a while, and you know, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I love seeing people who I'm in a little tiff with suffer just a little bit, right? Or you know, we talked about envy last week, you know, so let's just knock them down a few notches a little bit, right? Now, you don't want them to, like, die, but maybe just down a few notches. And I remember this person, when in the middle of our arguments, they posted a photo, and they got, like, 100 likes on this photo. And in the comments they posted, this person posted, man, I've never received 100 likes before. Thanks, guys. And my first thought was, I get 100 likes all the time. And in fact, I just did a little experiment right then. And I was like, I'm just going to post something wise. And I posted it. And within like 4 hours, I had like 114 likes. And so I instantly, the phrase that came out of my mouth was, take that. And Marla, my wife, instantly said, "Really, Nathan? You're in a like war right now, right, with this?" And so to this day, whenever I find myself slipping into this deadly sin, the phrase that comes out of my mouth is, "Take that." Because there is something about this that is so enticing to us. And the word that we're going to describe this seven deadly sin is not a word that we use often, because sometimes it's called pride, but it's not really pride, what we're talking about. Sometimes it's called ambition, and it's not really ambition. The word that we're going to use to describe this particular seven deadly sin is a nice, beautiful, archaic word called vainglory. And this is the sin that will move us towards death today, because inside of all of us, there is this deep need to be recognized. There is this deep need to have someone celebrate us. There is this actual deep need at some level for glory here in this life. We all have dreams of glory in some way, shape, or form. It may not be in front of millions of people, but it may be even with your family or with your kids or with your workplace. We have this longing for glory, because I actually believe we were made for glory. But vanity, this space of vainglory, actually takes it a step further. Because rather than just saying, "Hey, I have this need or this desire to be recognized," it wants recognition, whether we deserve it, at all costs. It will go to whatever degree necessary to get the recognition, to get the accolades, to get the likes, to get the loves, in whatever it may be. And this is why this word has two words put together, because vain is useless. That's literally the meaning of the word. And glory means high renown or honor. And so when we find ourselves in this space, we are literally after useless honor. In whatever way we can get it, from whoever we can get it from, in whatever means possible. And nothing demonstrates this phenomenon more than this cultural element known as the selfie. I mean, have you ever wondered what is the point of the selfie? I mean, people take photos of themselves all the time as if they're gonna like forget their face the next day, right? And it's literally like just their face, sometimes a little background, right? But the entire purpose of the selfie is so that you can get some likes, some accolades, someone to go, "Wow, look how beautiful they are." And across culture, we take these selfies so that people can give us the glory for our face in some way, shape, or form, or wherever we're at in the middle of that. And here's the crazy, this is an actual statistic. 250 people have died since 2011 taking selfies. That is a CNN research poll. In fact, Mumbai has actually enacted no selfie zones in some of their tourist areas because people have been killing themselves over and over and over again attempting to take selfies. And we do it for the glory, right? We do it for the likes. We post them not because we're going to forget our face, but because we don't want other people to forget our face. And we want people to remember us in some way, shape, or form. I mean, talk about useless across the board. This is showing us exactly how this shows up in our culture. And there's several examples of how this vainglory shows up all around us. I mean, how many of you ever exaggerated your greatness or your accomplishments? Just a little, right? To show others how great you are, how grand you are. How many of you have done something good and then no one recognized it? And then you get a little upset about it, right? Or maybe you make some noise so that everyone can see what you've done over here. Or you're like, "Oh, hey, just by the way, I did the dishes, just in case you were wondering, that was me over here who did that," right? How many of you have done something wrong just to get attention, right? You're like, you're in the act of doing it, you're like, "I shouldn't be doing this, but I know this is going to get me some action right here," right? If you find yourself at all ever worrying about performance because other people might judge you, that's vanity. If you find yourself doing something good just so that you can take the credit, you might be vain. Or if you find yourself building your reputation on trivial things that really don't matter in the end, you might find yourself in this space of vainglory. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says this about this concept of vainglory. If you need a copy of the scriptures, you can raise a hand. We'd love to give you a Bible. If not, you can follow along. But in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3, it says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." This is how Paul describes how we are to engage in this. See, why is it that we all have this drive, this need for fame, for recognition, for being celebrated? See, if all of these vices, like we talked about last week, were misplaced or misguided love and affection, then this is what we need to look at. See, if we were made for love and we were made from love, then that love was made to go towards a source, right? And if we were made for love and from love, then we were made to connect to the love of God, and we were connect to the love of others and to receive reciprocally from one another. And if there was a way that love flowed, it would flow down and out and then back towards us. And when we find ourselves engaging in these deadly sins, it is simply that love that was designed either for God or people misdirected. Either back towards ourselves or in other places where we feel might be a little more better. See, we grow lazy, we get distracted, we get coerced and seduced towards putting our love in other sources. So for example, in envy, we were made to partner with one another. Or we were made to come alongside with one another and to walk with one another in love. And when we find ourselves in envy, it redirects that love towards competition rather than connection. See, in anger, that love was designed to forgive and repair. But in anger, we find ourselves redirecting that love towards bitterness and resentment and anger. In greed, that love was designed to be generous towards other, and then we find ourselves flipping it inward, where we find ourselves longing more for us than other people. So what exactly are we to do about glory? How does love get redirected in this whole conversation? See, Jesus says this to us in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. This is what Jesus says to us about this very thing. He says this: "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, have you ever read two scriptures and you thought those contradict themselves immediately? Because we just read, do nothing out of vain conceit, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And then he's like, you're a city on a hill, shine bright so everyone can see, right? I mean, talk about confusion here, right? How are these not connected to conceit and to vanity and to getting some type of recognition? If we are the city on a hill shining brightly without a bushel covering it, no, then this is where we find ourselves, right? But maybe this is telling us how our love gets disoriented. See, because we were made to be glorious because God himself is glorious. That we were made to be creatures that are full of glory. See, if we were made in the image of God, then we have his spiritual DNA running in us and through us. That means that we are made capable of displaying constantly the glory of God. The thing, though, about us is that we're more like diamonds than lamps. That lamps have their own internal source of light that shines. And we were not made like that. We were made more like diamonds. See, diamonds, we describe them, that they're shiny and they're sparkly. But diamonds have no light source of their own. See, diamonds simply borrow all of the light sources around it and reflect it back in the most glorious form of light that we will pay thousands, millions of dollars for. See, we don't have our own internal source of glory, but we were made to reflect the most powerful source of glory on the planet, so that it might reflect so beautifully to the world around us. And if we carry the DNA of God, then his glory was designed to shine through us. It's kind of like when people come up to me or Marlon, if you have kids, maybe you'll understand this, and they'll say, "You have such a beautiful son." I have no idea how to respond to that. Am I supposed to say, "Yes," right? Like, just, "Yes, he is beautiful." And it feels weird to say thank you, because I guess I did do that, but it's not like I wasn't like, "Thank you for my artwork," right? But the fact of the matter is that Jackson carries the DNA of Marla and I, and so there is some type of a twisted compliment in there that causes us to respond with, "Thank you, yes, I did create this beautiful human being over here." And in the same way that when people look at us and we are connected to the Creator, that our lives should be magnanimous, that they should be reflective of glory. It's why he says that we should be a city on a hill, not hidden. But vainglory takes this intrinsic longing to reflect glory, and it twists it, and it plays on this internal need to be known. This internal need to both be known by other people and to know people around us. Because at our core, we want to be known as good by others. And we actually want to be known by ourselves as good. We want to be known, like have this internal sense of, yes, I am good in some way, shape, or form. And rather than looking to God as the source of all goodness, who says, I will pour into you all of the goodness that you're looking for, that longing to be good, that longing to look good, that longing to be known by yourself as good, I will pour all of that into you so that you can be known as good. Rather than looking to God for the source of that, we redirect our love and start looking for that goodness elsewhere. And it's usually a conversation driven by fear. A fear that God in the end will not fulfill that deep intrinsic longing with us, or it's driven by this arrogance that we have this beautiful grand plan that will give us more glory and more goodness than God could ever give us. And we will do whatever it takes to get that glory because it is such a strong internal driver. And this is how vainglory is different from pride, because pride essentially is the source of all of the seven deadly sins. It is what drives and motivates it. It is essentially saying, I am better than God. I know better. That if God gave me this love to be directed towards the world around me, I know how to direct it more effectively, more efficiently, to get things done the way I need them to do, to know, to do, to act, to perform better than him in some way, shape, or form. And newsflash, if today the fact that you are driven at times by pride is a shock, well, that's probably the greatest indicator that you are prideful, all right? If that's like a, whoa, if that is your aha moment for the sermon this morning, we're in trouble, all right? Because that is the driver of all of these at times. But here's the thing, if we were putting on a show, if we were going to put on the greatest show known to man, pride would say just that. I want to be the greatest show ever known. And if I am not the greatest show ever known to man, then somehow my value intrinsically is lowered. That somehow my value, who I am, my identity is less than who I am. And this is why it's so exhausting. Because it is a constant drive to perform. It is a constant drive to make up this conversation. Now, pride is distinct from ambition. Now, I think ambition gets a really bad rap because there is this striving for greatness in ambition. And I actually think as a believer in Jesus, ambition should be one of our strongest spiritual qualities. That we should be driven by ambition because ambition is actually connected to excellence. See, if pride says, I want to have the best show on earth, what ambition says is, I want to find the expert critics and I want them to critique. I want them to tell me what's not working, what is working, and I will have the ambition to drive my life to the greatest possible place that's available. See, it's quite possible to be ambitious and to do all sorts of incredible, beautiful, magnificent things for God, to actually change the world in the process of being ambitious. See, the problem is when that ambition turns into selfish ambition, like Paul just said. When it turns into selfish ambition, not an ambition that is driving my life towards being the greatest version of me to give back to the world, when it becomes selfish, all about me and my needs and my glory and my recognition, that's where things get possible. And that's where vainglory comes in. Because vanity doesn't even care about being the best show in the world. Vanity doesn't care about the greatest critics out there. Vanity cares about being the most recognized show in town. And it will do whatever it takes to be known. Whatever is needed for the applause, whatever is needed for the recognition, whatever is needed for the accolades, whatever is needed for the acceptance, that's what we will do. And it comes in subtly. It creeps in. I mean, it seems like this huge thing, vanity, but really it starts in small things. It's It's that little voice that says, yeah, I have the greenest lawn in the whole neighborhood. It's that little voice that says, man, I have the most flattering cut dress in the entire party here, right? It's that little voice that says, man, I keep the cleanest kitchen out of all of my friends or out of all of my family. I have the most successful diet out of everyone, right? Or for those of us, like, hey, I have the better car, I have the best swagger, whatever it is, right? There's just that subtle conversation that says, yeah, I'm better than them, and people should recognize it. And see, vainglory is the opposite of magnificent, which is what you are called to be. It is the opposite of being magnificent in this world. See, because I believe that you were called by God to create something magnificent with your life. That you were called to create something so profound, so beautiful, so awe-inspiring with your existence that people would look at you and they would be longing to know the secret behind the magnificence that your life lives in. See, and that doesn't look like striving for glory in some way, shape, or form. See, glory, strangely, is the natural byproduct of being connected to a glorious God. See, because I love this example of a city on a hill that cannot be covered, right? Flying into Los Angeles yesterday, I love looking out at night and seeing all the cities on a hill because it lights up the night. And here's the thing, a city on a hill is not up there going, shine, baby, shine, right? It just is because all the lights are on and it doesn't have to work hard. It doesn't have to do anything. It just shines because it is there, because it is available and because the lights are on. And in the same way that our longing for glory is not the issue, we were made for that. It's the excessive search for it at all costs that will kill us in the end. And this is where it becomes disordered and deadly. This is where it moves us towards a space of dysfunction. And there are three ways that I can see that it actually gets disordered in us. The first one is seeking approval from all the wrong sources. Just going out there and trying to find all the approval from all the wrong sources. See, because here's the thing. At the end of your days, I promise you, you will not care how many likes you got on your Instagram page. I guarantee you, you will not care if you took the best family photo or if you had the best looking house or if it was clean all the time or if you kept yourself up or whatever it may be. We will not care about how we razzled the crowds or dazzled humanity in any way, shape, or form. You will not look back on your life, I guarantee, and think, yes, of course I was the best mother or the best Christian or the best employee or the best father or the best fill in the blank for you. That will not be the case. See, and what that leaves us with when we find ourselves looking for affection and acceptance in all the wrong places is it leads to boasting and it leads to this obsession with novelty. What's the latest, newest gimmick that I can get myself into? Well, what's the new thing that no one else has that I can have? Well, what's the next thing that I can do that no one else can do? Well, what's the next level of grandeur that I can find myself in so that everyone else knows how incredible I am? And we find ourselves in this never-ending hamster wheel of searching for glory. The other way that we find ourselves disorienting our love in this concept of vainglory is that we start searching for approval in all the wrong ways. See, in one way we search it from all the wrong places. Another way that we search it in all the wrong ways. This looks like lying and cheating to get the recognition that you are longing for at work. Or exaggerating just slightly all of the accomplishments that you've had to get there. Exaggerating the show to show how amazing you really are. And this is where hypocrisy thrives, by the way. This is where hypocrisy lives. Because could you just imagine Jesus changing all of his teachings to fit what our modern social media culture looks like? Could you imagine Jesus in his teaching saying, you know, everything you do is for others to think higher of you, right? So when you come to the table, make sure that you get that first spot, right? Make sure that when you're there, who cares if the table's full or who cares if everyone else has come in? Just make sure that you're there. See, when we look at it from that, there's something inside of us that gets ruffled because of that. But this is where we find ourselves in this hypocritical space seeking acceptance in all the wrong ways. And the last one is simply failing to recognize God in the moments of glory. And this is actually where things get tricky, because like I said, you were actually made to shine. You were made to be magnificent. And so as you become more magnificent, your community might wonder about the source of your magnificence and your glory, not so that you can be the superstar. And this is why vainglory is so driven by a conversation around fear, because there is this constant fear that you will never be enough, or that God will be never be enough, that you will never be seen, that you will never be known, that you will die and your story will end with you, because you never did anything beautiful on this planet. You never did anything worth speaking about or writing about or remembering here on this earth. And the painful thing is that vainglory in our pursuit of life, it actually drains us of it. In our pursuit of glory, it drains us completely of the very thing that we are longing for. And the ironic thing is that it requires us to hide just as much of ourselves as it requires us to show it. It requires us to constantly be covering up anything that looks like a crack or a crevice or a flaw, or a piece of darkness that would outcover the light in some way, shape, or form. And so we find ourselves hiding just as much as we do showing in the middle of this act of vainglory. And it plays on this intrinsic need to be known like a fiddle. And then, of course, once you start engaging vainglory, like you're like, all right, we're gonna eradicate this from my life. I'm gonna start engaging in things differently. But the second that you are actively involved in it, then there's this fear that comes up that there's, have you ever had like a fear that you're not afraid of what you're doing? Have you ever had this conversation like, I should be ashamed right now of what I'm doing, but I'm not ashamed. And that's scary, right? Like what I'm engaging in right now should horrify me that I'm actually saying these things. And it should horrify me that I'm actually doing these things. But we find ourselves engaging in those anyway. I mean, have you ever done something that you instantly felt fear that you're doing it and that you have no fear about being afraid of it and that? There are times where I have posted something on Facebook and I instantly thought to myself, wow, I was not afraid to post that. And I probably should have been, right? There are times where I have said things that have come out of my mouth, and I've thought to myself, I should probably be ashamed right now, and I am not, and I'm a little ashamed that I'm not ashamed right now. And this is where we find ourselves in that space. I mean, I remember the first time Marla and I got into our first big fight, and it just happened so naturally that I was like, wow, this happened so easy. I'm a little afraid at how easy that happened. Those of you who are married will know exactly what I'm talking about. I was like, wow, I'm afraid that we went there so quickly. And we find ourselves there in this constant roller of moving forward in this. So how do we move out of this? What's the antidote for vainglory in our lives? See, this is where it gets tricky, because as you remove yourselves from vainglory, you will find yourself doing more virtuous things. And you will find yourself attracting, strangely enough, more glory from people around you. You will start being recognized for doing the virtuous things that you are called to do in the first place, to reflect the glory of God around you. And whatever you use to change yourself out of vainglory, like, I'm no longer gonna be vain, I'm gonna humble myself. But see, then you find yourself over here going, look how humble I am, right? So it's tricky, because the second you're out, you're back in. So how on earth do we ever get out of this cycle that we find ourselves here? See, that there are a couple antidotes that I see in the scriptures that will move us out of this place of vainglory. The first one is something that we do not practice enough in our culture, and that is silence. Yeah. See, we're uncomfortable with silence. We don't like being in a space of silence, because then we're just left with us and God, of course. And the show gets quieted a little bit, and all of our antics are no longer available to us. It's interesting how often Jesus went away to be silent, just so that he could regroup with who he was in the middle of the chaos of life. So there's something that's powerful about silence and solitude in life when we find ourselves here and just letting our actions speak for themselves. Not needing to constantly remind people or to constantly keep score or to constantly inform people of what we have done or are doing or will be doing in the middle of this. There's something powerful about that. See, the second thing that I notice moves us out of this space is something that I definitely need to do after vacation, which is fasting. There's something about fasting that allows us to simply get back to a space of freedom from all of the things that have been holding onto us like a vice that we've been receiving our glory from. If we allow ourselves to simply quiet our lives and get some solitude, and then allow ourselves to get out of the patterns that have held us for so long, we will find ourselves in a new level of freedom. See, it's interesting that this conversation around being a city on a hill, being a light that can be seen by everyone around us, this seemingly glorious passage that Jesus calls us into, it's almost immediately followed by a conversation around vanity. See, that was in Matthew 5. And Matthew 6, this is where the conversation picks up. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, this is what Jesus says to us: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others or to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask of him. See, ironically, as you start to remember the source of all of your glory, as you start to put away the show and all of the need for recognition and all of the need for accolades and all of the need for likes, you'll actually start connecting to the authentic source of glory that your life was made to reflect. And your life will become more glorious in that way. In 2 Corinthians 10:17, closing with this, it just says, 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "But let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends." See, if you're going to find yourself boasting in something, if you're going to find yourself attempting to get glory in this world, find it in the God who actually created you for glory. Boast in him. And the crazy thing is that God actually says, as you start to put your trust in him, to put your boasting in him, to put your recognition in him, that your life actually moves from glory to glory to glory. See, that's the pattern that your life was actually made for. And vainglory will actually remove you from that pathway. It will be a constant battle to find nothing in the middle of this. See, because the fact of the matter is that we were made to worship. And as we worship, God is seen through us. And I don't just mean singing. I mean that at your work, as you boast in the Lord about how you give yourself excellently with ambition and magnificence at your workplace, he will start receiving glory from you. And you will be moving from glory to glory as you do this at your family life, at school, at home, in your neighborhoods, everywhere you go, that if you start reflecting the glory of God, your life will become magnificent in that space. See, because here's the thing. Real glory actually requires a death. Real glory will actually require you to die to something, and it will require you to sacrifice something. Which is why we love to find it in every other space besides the authentic thing, which requires part of you to be crucified, to die, to be given away. Because at the end of the day, no one is actually admired for their own vanity. But people are admired for the sacrifice that they've made and how they've given themselves away. And at the end of the day, people will be called heroes because of how they invested their lives, not how they lived their life striving for recognition. So if you want to live a glorious life, find it in the one who is glorious and who created you to reflect that glory everywhere you go. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are so glorious that your light and your magnificence far outshines anything that we could ask or imagine. And Father, forgive us for the times that we have strived for the recognition, for the accolades, for the fame, for the glory, Father. And we ask that you would come in your glorious self and remind us that you created us to reflect that glory, to be glorious with you. Father, I ask today that as we go from this place, that you would quicken our hearts, that you would prick our hearts in those moments and those places where we find ourselves striving in all the wrong places. Remind us that we are but diamonds to reflect your light, that we are just cities on a hill, that we are just made to shine, and that there is no work or striving in that. And as we do, you will be lifted up and we will be lifted up from glory to glory in that process. So we thank you, Father, for how good you are and the life that you have available to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Humanity Church app to continue interacting with the community at Humanity. Thanks and have a great week.